Good morning, church. Again, so good to be with you. What a privilege it is. And I want to say thank you for the honor and privilege of being your pastor. It must be the best job in the world. And thank you for that honor and that privilege. I've been away from speaking with you and sharing from this for the last 2 weeks. And I want to acknowledge Dan and Peter and just say thanks. For delivering God's word in this place. Again, what a gift it is that we have talented and spiritually gifted people to share with us and remind us of who Jesus is and our call to know him. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We are in Proverbs this summer, and by the end of it, we are going to be wise people. That's all it takes is about 90 days, and you get wisdom. No. We're actually going to talk about that today, which I'm excited about. So Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture. One of the things that just occurred to me while I was reading there is often we'll read and we'll talk, and sometimes it's a lot of the person up here speaking to you. Sometimes there's a little bit of dialogue, but then we'll put it aside and compartmentalize it. We have developed this feet on the ground idea at the end of our services, where not everyone, but sometimes we'll challenge you to take what we've talked about and apply it. And what occurred to me as I was reading, there is going to be some really good insights that come out. And not that those insights are my own. In fact, I want to say right up front that I've leaned heavily onto my mentors, specifically Timothy Keller and C.S. Lewis, for a lot of today's material. Anybody who teaches knows that a lot of it has been around, and there isn't really anything new. And so when somebody has something really good, let's press in there. But these insights are going to challenge you, I hope and pray, into becoming more wise, more godly, more Christ-centered people. And so take just that scripture, Proverbs 3, 1-2, and if you do nothing else at the end of today, reread it and allow God's Spirit to teach you, because he will. Now, if you remember a number of weeks ago now, because we've gone in some different ways, we defined wisdom by a theologian named Gerhard von Rad as becoming competent with regard to the realities of life. Becoming competent with regard to the, in a sense, the very complex realities of life. We started this whole series in Proverbs 8, and feel free to go back and read that. And Proverbs 8 talks about and really prophesies about who Jesus is. And ultimately, to sum it up, without Jesus, we don't have wisdom. In fact, Jesus created everything, and wisdom is actually woven into the fabric of creation. And so if you want to get wisdom, if you want to become wise, the very first thing that you have to do that really is essential is you have to first get Jesus. Because without Jesus, there are parts and there are pieces of wisdom, but there isn't full wisdom. And so if you're here today and you haven't made that confession of faith, you haven't come and gone before God, I am unwhole, God. I've made wrong decisions. Sin has come between us. And I need you, Lord. Jesus, come into my life. If you haven't done that and you're here going, I really want to become wise, that's your first step. And Lord, I pray that you would press into all of our hearts, but especially those who haven't made that confession yet. Now, we also talked about that wisdom is different than morality. Wisdom is different than just making right and wrong decisions, because you can take a difficult situation and make what seems like a right decision and actually cause damage. Wisdom is moving into that situation and making not only a right decision, but a wise decision. A decision that brings fruit, a decision that brings God, a decision that brings healing. And the example that we mentioned is somebody, let's take a family who is in a poverty situation. Somebody well-intentioned might come and in a typically right fashion, what's right is helping people, right? Might come into that situation and throw money at it or throw some kind of advice or something like that. And rather than bringing healing there, causes more damage. Maybe not immediately, but in the long term. And so wisdom is broader than just right and wrong. It starts with Jesus. And so today what we're going to talk about are two things. The first is we're going to understand what the path of wisdom is, or why wisdom is referred to as a path. And the second, we're going to talk about five specific things that we need to have in place in order to move down that path, in order to be wise. So the path and then wisdom in action. That's where we're at today. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. The path of wisdom. Now it's really interesting that life as a path, that idea, that metaphor is referenced some 700 plus times in Scripture. If something's mentioned once in Scripture, we need to pay attention. If something's mentioned a few times, okay, there's something going on here. God's trying to tell us something. 700 plus times is kind of like the blinking light. Hey, come on, people, right? Walking a path. Is this mundane? Is this pattern? It's this repeated action where you over and over and over and over again go left, right, with the goal of eventually getting somewhere. Right? Yeah, there's Gerhard Barn. That's the reference up there. You can take that one off. Thanks, Sam. It's that idea that we do this process over and over and over and over and again. You think about summiting a mountain, and I believe we have a mountain here for you to visualize this. There, if you think about the effort that it takes to get from where this guy is here to the summit of that mountain, and does anybody recognize that mountain? Any mountaineers in the house? No. Although it looks like Robson a little bit. Not Denali. Not on our continent. It's K2. That is K2. So if you think about the effort that it takes to summit that hill, if you look at our family, when Jody gets the kids ready to take the kids on a hike, and take all of us on a hike, there is a lot that goes into getting ready for that trip, right? There's the food, there's making sure that we've got all the details of clothes. You think about that trip, you're talking about years of training, you're talking about all the pack and the gear, and you're not just talking about for a weekend or a week. You're talking about months of effort that pours in. And what do we focus on? We focus on achieving the summit. Did you or didn't you get to the summit? They come back, and the focus, the focal point is always on arriving at the top. But the reality is there's so much involved, and without the left, right, the steady plodding, the boring everyday, knowing how to walk and walking, you don't get there, do you? And according to Scripture, what makes you who you are, the Scripture's really concerned with your character, isn't it? God is really concerned with your character, of what's going on in the inside, of who you are, not just when you are up in front of people, but who you are when nobody is around you. And what makes you who you are the simple steps that you make every day. Who you become is basically a product of how you do the small things every day. And going down the path of wisdom, and that's why Scripture refers to it again and again and again, is about developing these habits, these behaviors, this movement. The way of wisdom is a path. You become wise by assuming a certain set of practices in your life and then actively living those out. Left, right, left, right, left. Does that make sense? C.S. Lewis said this, "For the wise men of old," so pre-modern times, "for the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality. And the solution had been knowledge, self-discipline, and virtue." Right? So old times, people would look at reality and they could, this is my reality. How do I conform my soul to make and live a good life? How do I develop that wisdom? Now, for magic and applied science today, and this is speaking, not only was this spoken 60, 70, how many years ago, but speaking specifically for today, applied science, like, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men. Do you see the difference? So you're acknowledging reality, and you're going, okay, this is my reality. How do I make good decisions? How do I live wisely in there? Where C.S. Lewis is saying, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of man. The solution is a technique. And both in the practice of this technique are ready to do things hitherto regarded as disgusting and impious, such as, and C.S. Lewis goes on to define and describe some awful practices. Now, what he's saying there is we used to look at things and go, okay, we need to learn how to live in this. And now we look at things and say, okay, I don't like the way that looks and feels in my life. I'm going to reshape it to make it work for me. And we sit here and go, oh, that's just awful. I see that. Except that horribly, sometimes we even do this within our church and within our faith. I don't like the way this looks, God. I want you to change this for me. Now, the issue that Lewis is pointing out is that it is a technique that we are trying to grab on and to change. Now, back to this, the illustration. Can you put the path and the door up there, Sam? What Scripture is saying is that wisdom is a path. Wisdom is developing these practices, these habits, these left, right, and moving down the path. And along the way, we pick up We grab, we pull together wisdom, and we become wise people along the way. Right? And so, historically, people, humankind, understood that that was the way. Now, modern time, what happened is we did this. We made attaining wisdom into a door. Now, if you take any one of your problems that you're facing in your life, any one of your problems, maybe it's a problem in your love life, maybe it's a problem in the food that you eat, maybe it's a problem in your health, maybe it's a problem, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you could Google that and you would find 9 steps to fix this in your life. 3 easy ways, and then it'll give you some kind of a picture of the perfected thing. Anybody seen those? And it'll, this person said this, this person said this. All it takes is $9.99. We've made everything into a door. We've rejected the idea that wisdom comes through a path, and we've made it into a door, which is why I poked fun at myself at the start, saying all it takes is 90 days to achieve wisdom. No, it takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime of journeying, of pressing in, of rejecting the idea that it's just a technique that will fix you, and embracing the long path that we are called to. Some of you have heard this story of looking for wisdom and the mentality of seeking that door. And there's probably almost every single one of us, and I won't make an always or an everybody statement, but almost every single one of us has done this in looking for wisdom and looking for the answer. Okay, God, you're going to speak to me. And we've heard the story of the man who was doing this. I've named it, this is the only part that's original, somebody else told the story, the flip and touch technique. Do you like that? Flip and touch technique. Don't do it, but it's the flip. So one morning there was this man, he was looking for the answer to this solution, this wisdom, and he flipped and touched and came up with, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And he went, wait a second. Okay, I'm just going to give this, I'm going to give it another shot, okay? Something was off of my flip and touch technique. So he went back to scripture and he tried it again, and he came to, go thou and do likewise. I said, well, it's not that, so I'm just off third time as a charm. And so he went third time, this is it, and he flipped and touched. What thou doest, do quickly. Awful. Don't do the flip and touch tech. That's the door. That's looking for the doorway. Okay? Now, sometimes God will give instant clarity when you're seeking wisdom on a decision. This is a bit of a different message here, but we need to address it. Sometimes God will give instant wisdom and instant clarity on a situation. Our brother Peter last week gave an illustration of that, of hearing from God in a tangible way where it was confirmed and affirmed, and it moved them across the world from Switzerland all the way to the Sunshine Coast in Canada, where we are really blessed and glad that you are here. Now, there's other times when making a decision where you pray and you seek and you pray and you want that doorway. And sometimes God doesn't give you that really crystal clear answer. And one person one pastor mentioned it this way. He said, some people will come up looking for wisdom, and he'll say, well, you've got a brain, use your brain and make a decision. Which is a really firm way of saying, if you've been walking this path of wisdom where God has cultivated and shaped you and refined you, then you are equipped to make decisions and God will lead you along the way. And if you don't have that wisdom, it's your fault. Well, I don't like the way that feels at all. Why? Because it speaks to, it reminds us that wisdom is a path. That wisdom is a left, right, eyes forward on Jesus, left, right. What happens if I choose wrong? Guess what? Horrible things happen to people. Horrible things have happened to people throughout Scripture, throughout our lives. God will always take your suffering, and He will always bring it around to good. You might not see it right now, but He will do that. Right, left. Jody and I were watching K2, The Summit. It's available on Netflix. And it talks about in 2008, there were several teams of climbers who were attempting to reach the top of K2, which is in the climbing community reputed to be definitely one of, if not the most dangerous mountains in the world to climb. And during this summit, there were a series of unfortunate mishaps, and some of them were well beyond that team's control, but some of them were well within their control. One was your time to turn back. It's called a turn back time in mountaineering. And when you're on your way, you know that if you have not put your foot on the summit of that mountain by, let's say it's 11:05 a.m., that no matter what, even if, and you hear about good climbers who will be 20 feet, 40 feet, whatever, from the top of this epic summit, and they look at their turnaround time, and they go, no. And they turn back, and they go, no. Some of these climbers didn't do that. And the result of that, of those unwise choices, was there were a number of people who died. Now, there were heroes within that, who made amazing decisions and cared for people. But if you were to watch that again, I would challenge you to look at the wisdom and the developed wisdom and the left, right, and how that played out in the situation. Wisdom is not a door. Wisdom is a path. Okay, so we have this concept of path. We have an understanding that when we read, in all your ways submit to Him, He will make your paths straight. We understand that attaining wisdom, grabbing onto wisdom, is a path. Now, how do we navigate the path? And so what we're going to do now is look at five different specific ways that are ways of wisdom. Or what you could call it is wisdom in action. Now, these five points are not the only points. And if you looked at different parts of Scripture, different Proverbs even, you may find more. But we're going to take five from this portion of Scripture specifically, and we're going to look at them. And they are, I'll give them to you up front, knowing God, knowing yourself, knowing your friends, knowing God's best practices, and knowing trouble. Those are our five. And the first one, knowing God. Proverbs 3, verse 3 says this, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now we remember that the book of Proverbs was likely written for use in a training institution for boys. So it'd be a school type situation where mentors would come and they would bring the kids around and they would impart this wisdom. So it was used as a manual. Now, just because it's written and it says often, "my son," the application is for you as women and as daughters as well. It's not a sexist thing. This is just where it was used. It is applicable for every single one of us, regardless of gender. Now those two, the thing with our English language is sometimes the translation misses the depth and the significance of Hebrew or of Greek. In this case, the Hebrew. And those two words, love and faithfulness, are so essential for us to understand, because the Hebrew word for love is one that is always used to describe God and that intimate, never-ending, unfailing, covenant-based relationship. The love of God. It talks about this industrial strength. Absolutely committed. And then the faithfulness is a synonym of it. And what's essential here for us is to move, and what you hear in this is a movement from a head knowledge of who God is to a heart knowledge. Okay? Let the love and faithfulness of God, let God's love and faithfulness, let God never leave you. Bind those truths. Bind God around your neck. Write him on the tablet of your heart. It's not enough to know that God loves you. What this is saying is that we must take God's presence, truth, love, and faithfulness, and we must figure out a way to write it on the very tablet of our soul. To take the depth of his love and to stamp it, to imprint it on us. And here's the thing, church, when we do this, our lives change. Because rather than happening from functioning from a place of deficit, and deficit is not knowing God or only knowing in theory God, we start to function from a place of fullness, of depth, not because of our effort, but because of who God is, because of the love and the faithfulness of God. And that's what we need to do, is learn deep in our soul that God loves us. And that's the first thing that we have to get and we have to understand. So vital. That we take that love, and that love and faithfulness becomes the start of our left, right, left, right, left, right. And throughout Proverbs, throughout Scripture, we understand, we hear, it's taught that wise people have this calm. Timothy Keller articulated that it's this inner, unassailable poise. So that no matter what wise people do, they always make good choices. And you can't get there unless you do this first. Unless you take that theory, that knowledge of God, and you print it on your heart. Jesus had that calm, that inner poise. Jesus sent us his Spirit, that when we confess and we receive Jesus, we have that power. His Spirit is in us. The writing is really more of an opening and allowing of remembering. Now this is where we would insert all the spiritual disciplines, the prayer, the study of Scripture, the fasting. All of those are ways and methods of printing this love on our hearts. But the first thing is knowing God. What's the first most important commandment? Love God with everything you are. I was talking with a friend just the other day, and this friend was talking about his church experience, and was saying that sometimes he wonders why he even goes, why do I even go? I don't like the music. It feels like the pastor's just always telling me to repent. At Crossroads, the reason that you come to church and the reason that, I hope you keep coming and the reason that we all come to church is to know God so that we can imprint and write God on our soul so that we can be encouraged together, regardless of if we connect with the worship style or the teaching style, whatever it is, it's together we come, and this will come later in these as well, but we make space for God to write on our hearts. And so I want to just encourage you. It's going to look different for each and every one of us. But that first step in the wisdom is knowing God. How does God want to write himself on your heart? Not only how does God want to write himself on your heart, but are you allowing him to? Are you even making space so that he can write himself in your heart? Okay, that's the first one. Knowing God, essential. The second is knowing yourself. And what you're going to see up here on the screen is Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. I'm only going to read the parts 5 and the top of 7. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And here's the thing, is that if you look at wise people understand and are aware of their foolishness. Or really smart people are really well aware of how unsmart they are. I'm gonna reference just a brief conversation I had with my brother-in-law. Brian, are you okay with that? Thumbs up. Okay. I didn't tell him what I was gonna say. Carte blanche. No, it's okay. Ryan was playing bass with us. Thanks, Ryan, for being here. Ryan has a PhD. Ryan is a really smart guy, PhD in philosophy. And he's feeling really upset with me because right now I'm drawing attention to that, right? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Now, I was driving with Ryan when they first arrived on the coast, and we were talking about his most recent year where he is teaching in a university, and he was talking about how he's got this PhD now, this learning, and he's teaching in these classes, but the word that he used was sometimes he feels like a bit of a fraud. Okay? And I know that's not true because I've had conversations, and his conversations, I kind of try and keep up. I kind of throw things out there that I want to sound really smart because I've got my own insecurities where I feel like a bit of a fraud. And I've never said that to you before, but but the idea here, the example is wise people know how unwise they are. Right? And conversely, really unwise people think they are brilliant, that they are so smart, that they are the best thing since sliced bread, that they know all the answers, the know-it-alls, right? Nobody likes a know-it-all. Know-it-alls are tough to be around. We're called to love, but the reality is that it's tough because the lack of wisdom, the lack of insight, pours itself out. Now, here's the thing. If we do this wrong, and we move into a place of defeating and self-deprecation, we go completely the other way from what we've established in our first one, which is knowing God, knowing the depth and the love that God has for us. Apart from Christ, we are gone, we're destroyed, we're nothing, we're lost. Yet in Christ, we're made full, we have hope, We have everything. This is where we know God. And so I want to use 1 John 1 verse 9 to help us with the knowing ourselves, knowing that we are truly not wise people on our own, that the only way wisdom comes is when we lay our hearts bare before God and we make the left, right. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, from all things that have come before us, from all things that would seek to separate us from God. And here's the key piece. We must confess our sins, and this implies that we understand that we are, in fact, sinners. That we understand that sinning is wrong, that there is an actual right and wrong in our world, that sin actually separates us from God, and that confession restores us. Thank you, Lord. Now, what's the variable in this? The variable, is it God? No. The variable in this is us and our sin. Now, as soon as we come to that place where we have achieved wisdom and we stop sinning, we're good. But I'm going to confess, and I hope you don't fire me for this, I sin every day. Which means that every day I need to come before the Lord and confess and come back to that place where I know God, where I know that God has me. What are the things that block us from this? It can be our seeking of approval. It can be us moving into a place of being defensive. It can be our fear of failure. It can be thinking that we are hideous looking or thinking that other people are better looking or this, that, and the other. The thing is, if we can't actually see who we are, then we hold on to the sin that keeps us from actually seeing who God is. Again, Keller puts it this way, this knowing of yourself needs to be a ruthless yet non-traumatic self-examination. A ruthless yet non-traumatic self-examination where you actually allow with the Spirit of God, this deep penetrating move to show your lack of wisdom. And in that place of lack of wisdom, you come before the Lord and you come and you say, God, I need you. I confess this has blocked me. I need you, Lord. Speak your life, speak your healing. And here's the thing, to the degree that you can do number one of knowing God, you're going to be able to do number two and vice versa. But remember that the variable in all of that is you and your sin, that God's faithfulness, God's love is always there. Okay, so knowing God, knowing yourself. Number three, knowing your friends. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says this, my son, my child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. I've already mentioned that this was likely a manual that was written for a boys' school on learning school. And the point here, the main idea here, is that we need people in our lives. Is that we aren't created to be islands. We aren't created to be on our own. And I'm speaking to all of us, introverts, extroverts, introverted introverts, extroverted introverts. There's a lot of us. Depending on certain seasons in our lives, we may fluctuate from one to the other, but the reality is here, people, we need each other. Church, we need each other. You'll never find wisdom by yourself. You need mentors. You need counselors. The fool is the person who goes it alone. The fool is the person that thinks that they don't need people. The fool is the person that thinks they don't need God. The wise person is the person who comes and realizes, I actually can't do this on my own. The The wise person comes into community, practices that discipline of community, does the left, right in community. Back to the illustration of K2, the wise person leans on and depends on others to share the rope setting for ascending the mountain. The wise person is tied to a rope so that when they fall, the rope catches them and they stop. And that's why we talk about, and this is another bit of a visionary piece because we recognize that we're not there, but we talk about the importance, the essential nature of being in a life group. And what we're doing at Crossroads, and I'm really excited about this, is we're coming into a refining and a defining process of our groups. I've mentioned this loosely. It's still in process, but we're moving into a place where we're identifying more affinity groups that have a really clear missional call. To be access points. So people that would hear an invitation to come and sit here and hear somebody talk about God on a Sunday and go, whoa, that's not for me. But they might connect into a photography group or into some other type group, right? And so we've got affinity groups that we're looking at refining. And we on the other side, we've got these more intensive discipleship groups. And for those who have done Freedom Session, you're getting a taste of what these more intensive discipleship groups, where you actually come face to face and do that ruthless, yet non-traumatic self-evaluation, and God starts to move and starts to release and starts to open and starts to bring healing. Why? Just so that you can feel better about yourself? No. So that you can take that encounter, that transformation that God's touched in your life, and that you can move that out. So we've got knowing God, we've got knowing self, we've got knowing our friends. The fourth is knowing God's best practices. A best practice is a method or technique that's been generally accepted as superior to alternatives because it produces results that are superior to those achieved by other means, or because it has become a standard way of doing things. Now, it sounds a little bit like a door. I'm not saying don't go back to the door, the path of the door. But Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart." Now, the word for commands is the Hebrew word for Torah, which we understand and we know, many of us, that means law. And what we need to understand is that Scripture speaks a different way of doing things than the culture around us. Scripture speaks a different way of doing things than the culture around us. Verse 9 and 10 are an example of that. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Scripture is saying, take the first chunk of what you have and give it away. Give it as a means of worship. Give it to God. And keep giving. Be generous with your money. Give to others. Let it go. Release it. And the promise is that God will bless you. The world teaches us, take your money and put it away really carefully. Invest it. Make sure you've got some saved. Make sure you've got a couple months put away in the bank just in case the rainy day comes. And I'm not saying don't do that. We need wise money management practices. But what God is saying here is different than what the world says. That's one example. There are numerous throughout Scripture, and we need to be sure that culture is not informing our life before Scripture does. Because if culture informs our life before Scripture does, what we start to do is we take Scripture and start to fit it around what's comfortable in our lives and in around culture. And then we start to distort and lose complete track of who God is, of what God is calling us to in our lives. That's the side path. So knowing God's practices, church, we've got We've got to increase our biblical literacy. And one of the first things that we started with was a challenge. The first feet on the ground was take Proverbs and read a portion of Proverbs every day. And I imagine that some of us had kind of started off and things were going really well, and all of a sudden, we kind of stumbled out of that rhythm. That's okay. Here's a reminder. Here's a call. Take it up. One of the ways that we imprint and we write God's love and faithfulness is through the reading of His Word. Through the reading of His Word that speaks and directs and guides and leads us as we go. All right, so we've got knowing God, knowing ourselves, knowing our friends, knowing best practices, that's Scripture. And the last one is knowing trouble. 3 verse 11 and 12 says this, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those that He loves." Now it's interesting because throughout this first part of this chapter is a promise. If you do this, you will be liked by people in verse 4. If you do this in verse 8, you will be healthy. If you do this in verse 10, which we just read, you will make money. And what this is talking about is this discipline is when you face trials, when you face things that are difficult, when you come against hard times. Anybody been there before? Few of us have. When you face those, don't go the way of pretending like nothing's wrong. Don't go the way of becoming resentful because something's wrong. Go the way of understanding that God is present, understanding that God loves you, understanding that God has not abandoned you. The interesting and fascinating thing is that when things are difficult, those seem to be the times where if we're faithful and we turn to God, that He will impart the greatest amount of wisdom to us. Jody was listening to a podcast this last week and shared with me some statistics from the Chinese church that's persecuted underground. There's a pastor, and this is speaking about house churches where public gathering isn't allowed. Ron Pierce is his name. He's a head of a global mission organization. And he met this Chinese pastor at Christmas who leads millions from these house churches. And he said, he articulated, the reason that these churches are growing so fast, so rapidly, is persecution. They take the most hungry believers, the people who are the thirstiest, the people that want God, that have seen despair and hurt, that are living in the midst of trial and persecution, and are making space to write God's love and faithfulness on their heart, who are walking that path, they take them and they make them into these house church pastors. And their church grows. I heard somebody else mention to me that the Chinese church or an overseas church has been praying for the North American church because they've seen what we've become. We've become these plump, sitting on the side, arguing about things that are in reality meaningless, and we've completely lost our call to love God and our call to love others. And I believe that God can wake us up. I believe that God can, with His Spirit, anoint us, gift us, equip us, and release us to see hearts turn to God. And that's what our vision statement is all about. Not about us, it's about seeing God move in our church, in our community, in our world. Well, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to cut off a little bit short because we're going to spend next week talking about a little more of how to press into what it means to be wise in those trials, wise in times of difficulty, what it means to endure those and still allow God to write on our hearts. And so I want to invite our ministry teams, if you can come forward. And in this time, church, there's been a couple of calls to action. I don't have a written down feet on the ground. One of the calls to action is to go home and to read Proverbs 3, 1 to 12 again on your own and see how God speaks to you, what he asks of you, says to you. The other is to, again, pick up. And if you are reading Proverbs, great job. Keep reading. Keep pressing in. That's part of the pathway forward. And so in this ministry time, just invite you, before you leave here, to pray and ask that God would reveal something to you, what feet on the ground is, what that application is. And then as you leave, tell somebody what it is. Don't go it alone. Tell somebody what you've heard, what the challenge, where the connect was. If you're in a place where you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, we love that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. Just consider what we've spoken about today and see if there's anything that stands out and share that with somebody. Can I ask you to stand? And so, Lord, we stand as your church, as your people. We stand as people set apart, called to know you, to love you. And we acknowledge, Lord, that each and every one of us are on a path right now. And for some of us, that path looks crooked and it looks like there's trails off left and right. Some of us feel like we're maybe lost and we've stepped out on one of those trails. And so I pray for those of us who are in that space, that we would pause in this moment and not lean into ourselves, but that we would lean into you. And as we lean into you, Lord, would you bring your way? Would you make our paths straight? Would you give us a glimpse of the blue sky ahead? And so we just ask, Father, that you would move in us. That you would move in us for your sake, that you would bring freedom. We say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Do your work among us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen, church. So just invite you, again, just to take a moment, consider where is that connecting point. Share that with somebody. And want to remind you, one of the places that we're putting this into action is today, washing those bikes. And so if you're kind of thinking, well, how do I practically do some of this? We rub shoulders with those who don't yet know Jesus, and we work with them, and we love on them, and we just give it away. It's good. Bless you this week, church. Bless you in Jesus.